The following message is presented to you by Grace Baptist Church in Kettering, Ohio.
Mark chapter 12 and verse number 18. We're going to continue today all day through the passage or through the series With Him, Like Him in Mark. And before we jump into our series for December, so we're going to spend the day in Mark. I trust that you'll be back for the 6 o'clock service. We're going to continue in this chapter and we'll look at the subject of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our minds, certainly something we can all grow in each day of our lives. But this morning, we look at Mark chapter 12 and verse number 18, where the Bible says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife and raise up unto a seed unto his brother. Now, there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the 7 had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? And when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. As touching the dead, they that rise... Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Father, this morning I ask that you would just touch our hearts and our minds, give us attentiveness to your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the reason that you put this passage in your word for our knowledge today, for our understanding. I pray that you would teach us and instruct us. Would you warn us where that is necessary? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be careful about who we listen to and about what we begin to believe. Lord, I pray that you would shelter us even in our hearts today, put a hedge of protection around our hearts, especially about the truth that we believe from your word. Lord, this morning I ask if there's anyone that's not saved, doesn't know you as Savior, would you help them to know you today? Would you help them to receive you today as their personal Savior, the one who can pay for all of their sins, give them complete forgiveness and eternal life with you in heaven? Lord, we ask for that for their sakes today and for yours. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An interesting passage for sure. I haven't been in too many church services where I've heard that passage read, but it is in our series, and I've been looking forward to this passage for a little while, and we're going to do our best with it to pull out what God would have for us today. But think with me about some nonsensical questions that you might have heard before relating to God. Some people might ask a question such as this. Can God create a rock that is too heavy for him to lift? You ever heard that question before? It's out on the internet. People will ask it from time to time, typically with a little bit of a sneer as they ask it, can God do this? You know, and they're trying to put God in a box, trying to find a way to prove that God is limited. Another one might be, can God think up a mathematical equation that's too difficult for him to solve? And you think about these questions and you think, well, I've been around the Bible a little bit. I have a little bit of knowledge about it. And these just really seem to be nonsensical questions. Some people ask them, and some people ask them trying to prove a point or trying to find a little loophole in Scripture or a chink in the armor of God, so to speak. And they'll ask these questions, nonsensical questions, questions that don't make logical sense when you stop and look at them. And the question that the Sadducees asked Jesus today was really just like that. It was very nonsensical. It would never happen, not like that. Certainly, there was a kernel of truth in it, but it was nonsensical, and Jesus saw it as such, and he stopped the question. But before we get into that question and explaining it this morning, there's a few notes about the Sadducees that we need to understand, a few things about their thought process and who they were back in Jerusalem at that time. And just remember that Jesus is in the final week of his life. He's already entered into Jerusalem. He has made his triumphant entry. He is there, and he's spending a lot of time around the temple. And he's spending a lot of time there, and the religious leaders are coming up and asking him all sorts of questions. And the Pharisees have had their shot at Jesus. In fact, one of the Pharisees we'll see tonight in tonight's passage comes up and asks another question to Jesus. And not so much trying to trip him up in that instance, but still they're just trying to goad him and find a way to publicly destroy his reputation so that he would lose public credibility. So here we again have, he's in the temple, he's around the temple, he is talking with the people, and the Sadducees come up to him. Now the Sadducees were one of the three elite groups that you would find roaming the streets of Jerusalem and kind of goading the people and lording it over the people. They rejected in their belief system the concept of fate and accepted the idea of free will so that God could not be held responsible for evil. And in that case, we would agree with them in the sense God has given us a free will. And we would understand that today, and we would believe that today. God cannot be held responsible for evil. But this is interesting to note about their belief system. They did not believe that the soul exists after death. They did not believe that the soul exists after death. In other words, they did not believe in the eternal soul. We believe that the Bible created us, that God created us with an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. And they did not believe that. They believed that the soul stopped existing after death. Acts 23 and verse 8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So there was a little bit of a disagreement between the religious groups. Similar today, even in high places of religion, there's disagreement that goes on over things and so forth. But they disagreed with the Pharisees on this matter. They did not believe the soul existed after death. They also did not believe that there were rewards and punishments after one died, which would be a little bit more of a common belief system even in our day. People don't believe that they're going to be held accountable before God for their actions during life. Now, what's interesting here is that the Sadducees aligned with the other religious elites for a singular purpose, and that purpose was to destroy the credibility of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. So they didn't mind getting together with those they vehemently opposed normally in life. They didn't mind getting together and aligning with them. In fact, in Matthew 16 and verse number 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting him, Jesus, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to destroy him because he was a threat to all of their religious elitist. I was going to try to say a word here, elitist meant, but I don't think that's a word here this morning, so we'll just move on, all right? But he was a threat to them. And so they wanted to destroy his credibility there. As I think of them aligning, and as the people would watch them aligning in this purpose, it must have caused some to wonder, what in the world are they doing? This would not have been common. These were factions. These were not groups that aligned commonly. It would be sort of like those of Ohio State and Michigan aligning together for a purpose, okay? It just would make us scratch our heads. We wouldn't understand that, okay? But that's what was going on in this day. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the other religious elites were getting together so as to align against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the passage that we have before us today, there's a core lesson that I want to draw out today and help us to understand so that we can bring a thread through the passage. Understand that the God of the Bible, the God that has written this on this word that sits in your lap or on your device on today, the God of the Bible created life. Life was marred in Genesis chapter 3 by sin, by the choice of man, by the free will of man to sin against God and disobey God. That life was marred. That perfect life that had complete fellowship with God, it was marred and now would be subject to death. But then God, not willing that any should perish and should spend an eternity with the devil and the angels in hell, God provided a way through Jesus Christ for a whole new kind of life to be enjoyed for all of eternity. Now, the Sadducees would be completely against this because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And their question towards the Lord Jesus Christ this morning would center on that topic, would center on this idea that there would be life after death and there would be a life with God after death and that man would be accountable to God. I want you to notice here in verse number 18, a scheming question. This question was not for their education. They were not going to change their position based on the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. It was a scheming question. They had schemed together with the rest of the religious elites. Hey, which question could you bring to Jesus Christ and try to trip him up? That sounds like a good one. Go try it. This is one that might just do the trick. I want you to notice here in verse 18 that they based it on biblical teaching. They based it on biblical teaching. Then come the Sadducees unto him, verse 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us. Notice how they quote the Word of God. And they were quoting from the Old Testament, Moses wrote unto us. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 25 unto us and said that if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, his brother should take his wife and should raise up seed. Should essentially make sure that the family line doesn't stop with that man, but that the family line would continue. This is based on a truth or a teaching in Scripture called the levirate marriage. If you remember back when we went through the book of Ruth and did our series through that on that story, we found that there was the levirate marriage that was practiced in that time, where Ruth's husband died before they were able to have children, so it was the responsibility of a near kinsman to marry her and raise up seed in her husband's name, so that the family would continue. This is something that God did required for Israel. This doesn't still go on today, and aren't you thankful? All right? Aren't you thankful? But this is something that God established for Israel. And you can read more about it in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. But the point is that the Sadducees took a kernel of truth, a kernel of biblical teaching, and they came to Jesus with this truth. Moses said. And you're going to have times where people come up to you as they want to debate your Christianity and as they want to find a loophole in it and they want to break its credibility. You're going to find that some people will come up to you and they'll start off with a biblical truth as their question. And then they'll go on from there. Attacks on Jesus and Bible Christianity will all often use some kernel of truth. Some kernel of truth as its start. Beware. Beware, that's exactly what they were doing. Sometimes people might come to you and say, if God is merciful, then God won't send anybody to hell, right? They'll use a biblical truth such as, God is merciful. How many of you believe today that God is merciful? If you read the Bible at all, you have to believe that. The Bible declares that God is a God of mercy. His mercies are new to us every morning. Isn't that a blessing? There's a whole new supply of mercy, a whole new shipload, a whole new truckload dumped off at your doorstep this morning of God's mercies. Their mercies are new to us every morning. So it's true. God's mercies are abundant. And so based on that kernel of truth, they go on to say, well, God won't send anyone to hell, will they? Will he? Well, no. Actually, God doesn't send anyone to hell. The Bible is very clear about that. It is man's choice that a person would go to hell. If you today die in your sins, it will be your choice that you spend eternity in hell, not God's. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the fact of the matter is, God does not send anyone to hell. Man chooses to go to hell. God is merciful, and so he provided a way of escape, but man has to accept that way of escape. And so they'll come and they'll try to find a loophole in your Christianity or try to discredit it by using a kernel of biblical truth, just as the Sadducees did here. Boy, Lord, Moses said that this was what was to happen, but I want you to notice they go on to mix it with a bizarre tale, and I do mean that, with a very bizarre tale. You cannot help but read this and think, what in the world are you guys thinking? This is just weird. I mean, who comes up with questions like this? And they said this, no doubt, with straight faces. They were trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't read the verses again. But essentially, this bizarre tale goes as this. There were seven brothers. The oldest one gets married. He dies. And so there was no children. So the next brother takes this woman to wife. There's no children. And he dies. And so the next guy takes this lady to wife. And there's no children. And he dies. And so on, all the way through the seven brothers. Now, I have to stop and think. I would hope that the men would have caught on at some point that there was something wrong with this lady. Either with her cooking or something. Something was wrong with this lady. She was a serial husband killer. Understand that. I mean, this is just bizarre. Who comes up with a tale like this? But they did. They did. And they said this. And this is absolutely a situation that happened. A question that was posed by religious elites. Can you imagine this? Religious elites to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose wife is she in the resurrection, they ask. And think about this. Is this a genuine question? Is it a genuine question? Not only is it extremely far out and bizarre, but the fact of the matter is they did not believe in the resurrection, yet they asked what happens in the resurrection. There was no genuine heart here at all. They weren't seeking truth. They weren't trying to understand things. They were simply hoping to trap Jesus up. And they thought that they had him at this point. There's no way he can get out of this one. Well, we'll see. Understand, up in verse number 12 of Mark 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. This was the religious rulers of the day. They were trying so very hard to find a way to stop him, to stop his doctrine in Jerusalem. He was a threat, and the Sadducees were right in on that. And those that are hostile to Bible Christianity and to Jesus Christ will often ask questions in order to discredit and to sidetrack, not to find the truth. Be careful. Two ways, be careful. If you're here today and perhaps you're here just, you're searching or you're kind of interested in this thing, but you found yourself asking these type of questions in order to discredit Bible Christianity, be careful. Because the Bible will always come out on top to be absolutely accurate. You'll find it that way every time. The scientists who have tried to disprove it have found it's absolutely accurate. There's a man out in California right now. Have you heard about him? He's trying to prove that the earth is flat. He's launching rockets. He's having a grand old time. You know, the Bible tells us that the earth is round. Columbus would have read that, would have saved them a lot of anxiety on their way over to America, wouldn't it have? The earth is round. Tells us that in the book of Job. Just understand this morning, the Bible will come out to be absolutely true. And this man, whoever he is, launching his rocket, is going to find out the earth is round. And it's going to be a sad day for him, a little bit of an embarrassing day, but nonetheless, the Bible is absolutely true. And there's many who will come out against God, against the Bible, against Bible Christianity. And don't fear, believer. When they start, you know, God will win. God will win. His word will stand. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted against the storms of time. Listen, the Bible will stand. God's word will stand. And don't deny it. But their desire to pull down Jesus Christ and to destroy his credibility caused them to resort to this bizarre public behavior. I'm sure they were a bit embarrassed. And listen, the other religious leaders were watching on as they took the answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to follow as we go further into the story in verse 24. Jesus didn't get sidetracked with this. He didn't be like, oh, well, that's an interesting question. No, he didn't get sidetracked with this. He didn't get sidetracked with their obvious motivation. He brings the focus back to the relationship with Scripture. Listen, the safest thing that you can do is follow the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went back to the Word of God and says, what does the Word of God say? What does it say in context? What do the words mean? What does it mean for us today? And so he goes back to the Word of God and he gives a scriptural answer, and Jesus models this for us, and we would do well to follow his model. Don't get sidetracked in their psychological stuff and their endless questioning. Go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? I want you to notice in verse 24, he exposes their problem. Jesus answering said unto them, you do therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. You're wrong, and here's why. You're wrong, and here's why. To err is the idea to be misled. So they had allowed themselves to be misled. They had willingly allowed themselves to get to the point where they are being led away from the truth. And there are many today who have the truth. And here in America, there is no excuse for a person not to have the truth. You can download the Bible. You can listen to thousands and thousands of accurate Bible sermons. You can go online and find places that describe how to know Jesus Christ personally. You can go to almost any truck stop and find biblical books and the Bible being sold. Understand, there's no excuse in America for someone to be ignorant, yet people are ignorant of the Word of God. Here, they had been misled. They had the Scriptures. They had read them since they were young children. They had memorized huge portions of the Bible. Yet they had allowed themselves to be misled, and here is why. Jesus states it in two parts. They did not understand the Scriptures. It wasn't like they didn't have access to it. They did. They had it. And they didn't understand it. They didn't take the time to seek out the meaning of it. You know, today, you can sit in a church like this and hear the Word of God and have access to it and not seek out the meaning of it for your life. And be like the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were unsaved, but I'm afraid there are many Christians who are content to have access to the Word of God but not seek out the spiritual meaning of it for their lives. Listen, they completely did not seek after, what does this mean for me? In fact, they were known as the Sadducees, they were known as being kind of like theological bullies. They used the Word of God to their own advantage to goad people and to get them to do what they wanted. They were not this pleasant group of people. They were very much just like that, theological bullies. They used the Word of God as a weapon on people. But yet they did not understand its spiritual meaning for them. They read over it and they would quote passages of Scripture and they would control people with the way that they interpreted it. But they themselves did not have spiritual understanding into the Word of God. And how important it is today for us to know that God's Word can be understood. We can understand it if we will seek it. Listen, we have to study a little bit. We have to work at it. And I encourage you about that. And so they were misled, first of all, because they had not sought spiritual understanding, but second, because they didn't know the power of God. They didn't understand the power of God. It wasn't that they couldn't understand it. It was all around them. There were countless stories of God working in powerful ways in the nation of Israel, but they chose not to receive it and apply it and to know it personally. They did not know the power and the might of God. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14, Moses said, and they would have known these words, "The word is nigh unto thee. It is in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it." But they weren't. They had read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew it very well and they adhered to those portions of Scripture very, very well. But they hadn't done it. They hadn't sought it and made it practical to them. Let me just say, you can have the Word of God and not know the Word of God. You can have the Word of God and not know the Word of God. And I think that we, just as a way of making this practical for us, we here in America have to be so very careful. It is everywhere around us. How many of you have more than one Bible at home? Probably everyone here. There are people that know nothing about God in our city who have Bibles at home. It's often the case that they might even have multiple Bibles at home. They have access to it. We can have the Word of God and not know the Word of God. It would be very, very dangerous for you as a believer here today to be very happy to own a copy of the Word of God and not know it personally. And be a little bit like the Sadducees, who hadn't applied it to their lives. Don't be that way. Don't be content just to read the Word of God. Read it for spiritual understanding and for action. What does God want me to do with this? How does God want this word to affect my life today? How does He want me to? How does He want this word to affect my marriage today? How does He want this verse to affect my thinking today as I go to my job? How does He want this word to affect the way that I drive today, or the way that I talk to other people today, or the way that or where I go today? How does He want it to affect? Read the Bible for spiritual understanding and for action. The word is nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth. It's in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. God did not give us the word of God just to have and to hold. He had gave it to us for us to know, to understand, and to do. Don't be just hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. Follow after it. And the Sadducees, before all the people in Jerusalem, had been a group of people that had the word of God but did not know the word of God. Listen, today for us, a lack of biblical understanding, it's not okay. If you're a believer here today, whether you are a new believer or an older believer, it's not okay for us to be content with a lack of spiritual understanding. You need to be growing in the Word of God, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to be growing in your relationship with the Word of God. You need to be studying, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Listen, we're going to be held accountable for that. I'm going to be held accountable for that. And as much as I need to study the Word of God, so don't you need to study the Word of God. You need to be like the Bereans who search the Scripture daily whether these things were so. And I encourage you, don't let the Word of God be only open on Sunday morning and be taught to you on Sunday morning. Be in the Word of God on a daily basis and making sure that you're searching it out. Is this what God's Word said? How does this apply to my life? Don't be like the Sadducees. They provide an excellent example of what we ought not be. It's popular today to just cram a relationship with God's Word into whatever little sliver in your schedule you can. Everything's about speed and convenience today. Listen, don't be content with a microwave Christianity. Don't be content just to hit, I got 30 seconds of reading today and I'm good for the day. You might go down to the Christian bookstore and find a devotional that says something like this, a one-minute devotional. Don't be content with that. Is God not more important to you than that? Has He not done more for you than just give Him 1 minute of your day? Listen, I'm not a sports fan. I can't get it in me. My dad didn't raise us with it, so I struggle. And I look at you, and I see some of you, you love sports, and that's fine. God has given us things to enjoy just as long as it doesn't take the place of Him, right? Amen. But we can so easily, and it doesn't just have to be sports, but we can so easily dump 3 hours of time into something that interests us. And for someone else, it might be something completely different. It might be a video game. So it doesn't just have to be sports. But we can so easily dump 3 hours into something, but then struggle to spend a minute in God's Word. Is there something wrong with that? Is there a wonder why Christianity in America is anemic, and why Christians are misled by false teachers and will turn on someone like a Joel Osteen and say, oh, this sounds good, when yet Joel Osteen doesn't speak of hell, won't speak of your sin, won't quote passage from the Scripture. The most biblical thing that Joel Osteen will say is at the beginning of his message when he said, this is the Word of God, and it is. And what it says about your life is true. And then go on from there to not say much from the Word of God. And you might take offense at that. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but you might take offense at that. I'm not trying to badger a person. I am trying to say that the fact is that in America here we have the Word of God, and yet so many people don't know it. And I hear Christians even say, oh, this preacher on TV is great, when he does not speak from the Word of God. and does not speak it in truth. And they're being led willingly because they didn't know the Word of God. We need some men in our church to be men of the Word so you can protect your families. We need some women who will be women of the Word so you can protect your hearts and the hearts of your children. We need some teenagers who will say, I'm going to be in the Word so I'm not misled. So the first thing when I get into college and start hearing the liberal professors say some things about the Word of God, that I'm not just automatically shifted. We need some young men, even when young people, even when we're going off to Christian colleges, to be able to discern what is right and wrong inside of the classrooms. You need to know the Word of God, understand it, else you will be misled just as the Sadducees were, and we need to move on. But I believe it's so important for us to see this fact about their life. They were in error. They were being misled because they did not know the Word of God personally, and they did not know the power of God. Let's move on, though. Jesus in verse 25 says to them, for when they shall rise, speaking of people, for when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And so he explains the afterlife to them. He goes right to the root. They did not believe in the resurrection, yet he says, when they shall rise. He did not take any time to go down into it. He just asserts, when they shall rise. This is going to happen. This is a matter of fact. And he says, they're not going to be as the angels. They're not going to, excuse me, I misspoke. They're not going to be angels. They're going to be as the angels, in the sense that they aren't going to be married and having families and so forth. So they're not going to be angels. He did not say that. He said they're going to be as the angels whose focus was completely around the fellowship with God. When we're in the presence of God, we'll be there with perfect bodies. There's going to be no death. Isn't that a blessing? Death will be banished. It'll be over. And the afterlife, as Jesus is explaining it here, it's not going to be a continuance of the present life as we know it, of the marriage and given in, being given in marriage. It's not going to be a continuance in that. Now, I fully see in Scripture that we will know one another. We will be able to recognize and be able to carry on conversations with one another. But the whole focus of heaven is a new kind of living that's completely centered around our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what is going to make heaven, heaven. Now, right now, to be frank, honest with you, I don't think I have even come close to understanding what that's going to be like. Because God has said it's going to be outside of our imagination. It's going to be beyond our thinking as we understand it now. So right now, as we look at our present life, we have relationships and we struggle. And maybe even some of you look at this passage and you have a little bit of bristling going on in your heart. You're saying, I can't imagine life without marriage. Understand, our life is going to be completely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be completely focused on relationship with Him. And I just hope that while I'm there focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I get to hold my wife's hand and get to continue to enjoy that in heaven. But I don't know what all that's going to look like. I do know this. What Jesus was teaching them in that moment is that our lives are going to be completely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a new kind of living there. 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. I don't really know. We understand a little bit about it, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's going to be a whole new life. It's going to be a good life. It's going to be a life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And I believe that is going to be so satisfying. It's going to be beyond our imagination. In fact, the Bible tells us, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You have not had the first thought of what heaven will be like. That's amazing. That's what God promises to us. There was a little girl taking an evening walk with her dad, and can't do this in the city, but She was looking up and she saw all the stars. And that's a beautiful sight. Some of the places that I get to go and see that is West Virginia. And it is amazing when you get away from the clutter of the city and you look up and the stars just seem to keep on appearing. So she was looking up at the stars and she just remarked to her dad, if the wrong side of heaven looks like that, I can't imagine what the right side of heaven looks like. It's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be an amazing, amazing and most satisfying place to be. And the afterlife is a place where, no, there's not the marriage and giving in marriage, but it's a life completely focused, a completely new life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus had to say more. He didn't spend a whole lot of time there. He goes on to verse number 26 and 27, as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, I want you to stop and consider that, because he's asking religious people who knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, front ways and backwards. They knew it, all about it. They had grown up with it, and they were masters in the Pentateuch. They were masters at knowing what the contents were. Obviously, they didn't apply it to their hearts. They didn't have spiritual understanding. But he says, haven't you read? Don't you know what Moses said? And so it was a rhetorical question. Well, yeah, we've read. We've read it a lot of times. We know it like inside out and upside down. We know all about it. We know what is inside the Pentateuch. But they had not read for understanding. They had been selective. They had misused the Word of God. They had twisted it to be a weapon so that they could control people, and they used it for their own gain. And I'm reminded, even in our day, you're going to be watching the TV or watching some speeches from time to time, and you'll hear someone who hates Jesus Christ and has been vocal against him, and yet they'll throw in a Bible verse into their speech. Have you heard that before? And you wonder, what are you thinking? And they come off and they seem like they really don't know what they're talking about, but they're going to throw this in. So maybe we'll get some credibility back from the people. We'll get some, we'll earn some popularity with the evangelical vote. Just understand, as much as it was as much as the liberals and the Jesus haters of our day are selective and misuse the Word of God, so didn't the Sadducees in that day. So as they would quote it, it would often be out of context, and it would not be helpful to people, it would be hurtful to people, and it was a problem. And so Jesus said, haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? And yes, they had. They had read in Exodus 3 and verse 6, moreover, he said, I am God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Yes, they had read it. They had read it many times. But notice here what they didn't see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Notice that the Bible says, I am the God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob, as you would continue that thought through that verse. And it was not that I was the God, but I am the God. When Moses was here at the burning bush, these men would have all been dead. And yet God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am. Today, currently, I am. I am the self-existent one. I'm the one that provides and is the source of life. And all men, because of this, are accountable to me. This went right against what the Sadducees believed. They wanted to believe that he was some distant figure that was not over those that died, that they became non-existent. But Jesus saying, no, I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm the God of the living, and I'm the God over those that have passed on. I am still the God of all. God's living relationship with his people is not terminated by their physical death, one man said, but culminates in the resurrection of life. Culminates. So death doesn't end your relationship with God. Doesn't end his authority over your life. It culminates there. To believe that there was no resurrection, look at verse number 27. Believe that there was no resurrection was to greatly err, he says. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye do therefore greatly err. Your error is huge. Your misunderstanding, your being misled is huge. And often I find that people will live like the Sadducees in our society. They'll live like the Sadducees, living as if this life is all there is. That when I die, it's done. I'm not accountable to anyone. I don't have to stand before anyone. And even if I do, I'll just be ushered right into heaven because God is merciful and He'll be all good. No, listen, the Bible helps us to understand here this morning that it is there is an afterlife and there is an accountability before God. This life is not all there is. Some people will live for their career like this is all I have. Or some people live for the weekend like this is all I have, or for their team, or for some self-centered desire or gain, like this is all there is. But there's so much more. God has created us for more. He's created us for eternal life with Him. Boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's more to life than what we have right now. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, what a miserable way to go about life. What a miserable existence. But yet it's not. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 10, I come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He came to give life. He came to give life for the afterlife, eternal life, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. But now it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He gives us life. And while the Sadducees says, no, there's no life after death, Jesus said, no, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Eternal life begins the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And many of you here have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There might be some here today who have not yet received Him, not yet placed your faith in Him. You're still trying to work your way to heaven, be good enough. Jesus said, I've already done it for you. I've paid it in full if you'll just accept it, if you'll receive it. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so I bring us back to our core lesson this morning. God created life. He's the source. Life was marred by sin. God never intended for death to be present in His creation. So marred by sin. All the evil and everything that we see around us is just markings of sin. War and rumors of war and fightings and so on. Markings of sin. But God then, His great love and His great mercy, provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have a new kind of life with Him in heaven. And the question is, have you received that? And I know many of you have. And if not, how long are you going to wait? Because you are accountable to God for it. Though the Sadducees would say no, though many religious liberals in our day would say, no, you're not accountable to God. He'll just let you into heaven. Everyone gets to go to heaven. No, you're accountable unto God for what you do with what He's offering you, this life that He's offering you. We're accountable to God, the God of the living, for our choice. Without Jesus Christ, you're separated for all of eternity in a place called hell. Sin does that. It's a horrible thing. With Jesus Christ, you get to enjoy a whole new kind of living with Him for all of eternity in heaven, a whole new kind of living that's completely focused, completely centered around enjoying Him for all of eternity. You can have that. Listen, today, I'm going to invite you in a couple of ways. Believers, the Sadducees were able to be misled because they didn't know the Word of God. How much do you know the Word of God today? How much do you know the Word of God? Is the Word of God a daily part of your life? Not just a minute, but a daily part of your life. Where you're reading it, you're hearing it for understanding. Make sure that you're preparing for the next life. Make sure that you're ready to go. And then second, if you're not saved here today, don't wait. Don't wait. I was saved when I was 12. Glad I made that decision. Changed the direction and destination of my life. You'll stand before God, and you'll wish you had if you don't now. Boy, I encourage you. I encourage you. Don't wait.
Thank you for listening today. We invite you to find out more about Jesus at our website, gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you're always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.